Good evening, everybody. Good night. How are you going? I'm glad to be here. I hope you are too. Well, I was at a wedding. A bloke who was a nominal Christian. He said, you know, I believe, but I don't go to church. I asked him, well, do you pray? No, not really. Do you read your Bible? No, don't do that. I'm not really that religious. So this guy, he thought that he could believe the gospel. He thought he could kind of nominally agree with it without it actually changing his life. Now, I'm sure you know people like that. I'm sure you've met people like that. But last week we were reminded, weren't we, as we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, we were reminded that the gospel demands change. Just look with me there at chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The gospel demands change, doesn't it? And it demands a complete transformation. We're now to live not for ourselves, but to live for Jesus. That's a complete turnaround. And we see, if we look down at verse 21, that we were saved to become, to be the righteousness of God. See, there should be a change when we accept the gospel. There should be a transformation. This is what the gospel demands. But the thing is that it's really hard, isn't it, to be part of society and to be different to the society we live in. It's really hard to live as the gospel demands in a world that lives the exact opposite way. It's really easy for us to get stuck in sin, isn't it? It's easy to get trapped with unbelievers in their sins, to get caught and led astray. And so as Paul wrote this, he was aware of this trap. He was aware of the dangers, aware of how difficult it is to resist the pressure of those around us, to resist the pressure of society, and to live as the gospel demands. He knew that it was easy for us to fall into the trap of joining in the sins of those around us. And so the question for us tonight is, well, how can we avoid that trap? How can we be in a sinful world, surrounded by unbelievers, and yet live as the gospel demands? How can we avoid the trap? Well, Paul answers this question. If you've got a pen, you might want to write this down. By saying there are three things that we need to know. Three things we need to know. Firstly, we need to know the difference. Know the difference. We need to know and appreciate the difference between believers and unbelievers. Know the difference. Secondly, we need to know the promises. We need to know and hold on to the promises that God has made to those who live by the gospel. Know the difference, know the promises, and thirdly, we need to know the consequences. We need to know and be aware and be reminded of where sin leads, of what will happen if we do fall into the trap of joining in the sins of those around us. So there are three points. Know the difference, know the promises, and know the consequences. First point, know the difference. Well, if you're looking there at 6:14, you'll see that Paul says not to be yoked. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Who knows what a yoke is? A few people. I was hoping to have enough time to kind of make one this afternoon, and I was going to get a few of you up here and, you know, strap you together. No, but I didn't. So a yoke is a handcuff. Is a kind of a yoke. Because what a handcuff does is it straps you to someone else and you're stuck to them, right? It's like in James Bond, and he gets stuck to that girl in the handcuff and they're riding the motorbike together. It's pretty cool. But it joins together and you're stuck, right? And so what a yoke is a farmer. Back in the day, before tractors, farmers used yokes. And what it was would be like a big wooden or a metal frame. And they'd strap one side to one animal and one side to the other animal. And then they'd attach all of their equipment to it, their plow, their harrows, whatever they've got. And the yoke would hold and it would harness the two animals together so that rather than having like 1 horsepower, you had 2 horsepower. And you'd plow your field. And so what happens is when you're in a yoke, when you're harnessed to a yoke as well as to another animal, you cannot go in different directions. You're stuck together. You've got to go in the same direction. You've got to do the same thing. And so a yoke means that you're stuck doing the same thing with someone else. But the word yoke that's used here isn't actually the best or clearest translation of the original Greek. Because the word yoke, it's neutral. It doesn't say anything. It's just a thing. There's nothing good or bad about a yoke. But actually, the original... It's a negative word, and literally it means mismatched, or mismated, or misjoined, or it's not really just to be yoked to unbelievers, but it's saying, do not be misyoked. So it's right from the get-go, Paul is telling us that for an unbeliever to be joined in the way that he's talking about with a believer is actually a mismatch. It doesn't work. And he's picking up a few Old Testament texts here. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there are a few verses one was about crossbreeding different species. And the other was about yoking together two different species of animal for ploughing. And they were both forbidden in the Old Testament. And so God was saying, look, it's not right to take a dog and mate it with a cat. That doesn't work. They're totally different. Don't do it. It's bad. And also, he says, don't, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, he said, don't join a donkey with an ox. It wouldn't be right. An ox is really big and really, really strong and powerful, and a donkey is not quite as big and not quite as powerful. It's probably not fair on the donkey. But God was really making a theological point that really gets picked up here, that some things should not go together. It would be improper. And so so do not be yoked, do not be misyoked, do not be mismatched or misjoined together with unbelievers. Well, we'll find out a bit more about what that looks like. But he's obviously not speaking literally. He's obviously saying it's wrong to get a wooden yoke and strap yourself to an unbeliever. But he's speaking about joining in sinful activities. He's saying, don't join together with unbelievers in their sinful activities. Do not do what they're doing. And so this will be fleshed out a little bit as we work through the passage. But we'll see that there are many, many ways that we can be mismatched and inappropriately joined with unbelievers in sin. Okay, so we must not be mismatched with unbelievers. But why? Why shouldn't we join with unbelievers in sin? Why shouldn't we just be materialistic like everyone else? Why should we have to live differently and go against the flow? Well, we should resist joining in the sins of those around us because we are fundamentally and totally different. Just like an ox and a donkey are different and a cow and a dog are different, we are fundamentally different. Have a look at verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial is symbolic of the devil and all the devil's sphere. And what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. See, I mean, what's the answer to each of these questions? What does righteousness and unrighteousness have in common? Nothing. What does light have in common with darkness? Nothing, 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 nothing. They have nothing in common. They're all opposites. And they're all mutually exclusive. You can't have light and dark at the same time. They don't work. You can't have righteousness and wickedness at the same time.
If you remember, look back to chapter 5, verse 17. You'll remember that we are a new creation. That if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. We're new now, and so even though we were like that, we're not anymore. And so we're as different to unbelievers as oil is to water. And the two shouldn't mix. And so we need to not get caught in the trap of thinking that there's no difference between us. Fundamentally, we are different, says Paul. And so it doesn't make sense for us, and the point he really brings out is there in verse 16, is the big climax of this little bit, is that we are the temple of God. We're the visible display of God's kingdom here on earth. We are to be the salt and light of the earth. We're to display God's kingdom. We are the righteousness of God. And so it doesn't make sense for us to serve dead idols. Well, I know a few people here who play soccer. Georgie, who do you play soccer for? Nacola, okay. And what's a team you play against? Maybe you're like arch nemesis rival kind of team. Linfield, okay. Watch out for Linfield. All right, so would it make sense if George is playing soccer and she's playing against Linfield and she's in her green and gold Mount Cola? Yeah, I played for Mount Cola once. And she's there and she sees Linfield player and she passed the ball to someone from Linfield. Would that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. Or, you've done it wrong. You're not supposed to share that with us. And it wouldn't make sense if she was there and she was in her, you know, just outside her own box and one of the Linfield players was running the other way and she just lobbed the Linfield player a sweet cross to pop a header into the goal. It wouldn't make sense. And if she turned around and she started shooting at her own goal, she would actually be joining with the wrong team, wouldn't she? Even though she's not wearing the colours, perhaps. Even though she's not an official member, to turn around and shoot at her own goal, she's actually joining in what she's doing with the other team. It doesn't make any sense. But see, what Paul is saying is actually even more profound. It's even more ridiculous than that. Because it's even more like if Georgie was playing soccer and then all of a sudden she picks up the ball and starts dribbling it like basketball and sort of tries to shoot it into her own goal. See, Paul says that as believers, do not join with unbelievers. As believers, do not join with unbelievers. Don't start playing the wrong game for the wrong team. That's what it's like when we join with unbelievers in what they're doing in sinning, in rejecting God. See, we were like them, but now we're fundamentally different because God has made us new. We are the temple of God, and so let us not be yoked together with unbelievers. Well, what are some ways that we can be mismatched, misyoked with unbelievers? What are the ways that we join in wickedness and idol worship? It seems a bit foreign, doesn't it, to worship an idol at an idol's temple. To us, that seems like something we'd never do. But it's more subtle, isn't it? It's more subtle for us. See, the thing is, any time you compromise your ethics, any time you do something that you think or know you shouldn't do, at that point, what you've done is you've chosen to ignore the living God and you've chosen to actually not serve him and not worship him by living the way the gospel demands. And you've chosen to make something else more important than he is. To make something else more important than God. And so whenever we go against what we know is right, whenever we go against living as the gospel demands, we've actually made an idol. And so maybe for, you know, maybe at the time it's the idol of being socially accepted. That we see that being accepted by our peers or the group or our new boss is more important in that moment than serving God. Maybe it's the idol of material gain, where we think, I know that I should be generous, I know that I should tithe, I know that I should serve God, and I shouldn't be so caught up in working to make money, but I should look after my family. And we decide for that moment that having material gain, that having money or having whatever it is, toys, is more important than serving God. Or maybe, and this is one I find particularly hard, it's the idol of self-gratification. You just want what you want because it feels good and you want it now. And in that moment you decide, I know this is wrong, but I just want to do it. And I think that's more important. I'd rather do that than serve God. That's become an idol. And so the moment we sinned, we, who are supposed to be the temple of God, have actually started worshipping idols. Friends, we need to know the difference. We are different to unbelievers. It doesn't fit with what we are to join with them in sinning. We need to avoid the trap. Secondly, we need to know the promises. 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See, these are God's promises to his people. Now, these are actually a number of promises, and it'd be really cool. Look them up later, and don't just look up the one little verse that he's referenced, but read it in context and read the chapter that's around it before and after. There's a whole bunch of different passages that Paul is picking up here from the Old Testament. A whole bunch of different quotes, and he's woven them all together to make his point here. And these quotes were in the past. They were made to Abraham and to the nation of Israel and to David. But these promises actually find their fulfillment in us, in those who have trusted in Christ. See, we are now the people of God. We are the people that God has saved. We are the ones that God has brought from out of the nations to be his chosen people, to be his sons and daughters. And so that first quote comes from a few places, but the main part of it is from Leviticus. And Leviticus is the law that God was giving his people about how they were to serve him. And the law that they had before they entered into Canaan, into the promised land. And before they go in, God is commanding them not to be like the nations around them. They're about to go into a new place. They're about to kick out all of these idolatrous nations, all these nations that don't worship God but worship idols. And God says, when you go, do not join with them. Do not be yoked with them in what they're doing, in worshipping idols. And God promises that if they don't, he will continue to be their God and they will be his people and they will enjoy incredible blessings. I will live with them and walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Well, the second quote is from Isaiah. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Well, in Isaiah, the people of Israel were in exile. They were in Babylon, remember? They'd been kicked out of their place because they'd failed the first time. They hadn't lived the God's way. They had adopted the practices and the idolatry of the nations around them, and God had sent them out of the promised land. And God is promising he's about to bring them out of Babylon. He's about to send them back to their place. And God says that as they leave Babylon, they're not to take the idol-worshipping practices of Babylon with them. Don't repeat your last mistake. Don't go, you got kicked out because you were doing what the nations were doing, what the unbelievers were doing. Don't take idols with you. Don't go back in doing what the nations are doing. And so he says, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. Well, this last bit is from Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, turn back to Ezekiel chapter 20. Call out if you're the first one to get the page number. Page number? 837. Yep, 837. All right. Okay, so... Well, this Ezekiel quote, it's in the context that the Israelites want to be like the nations. They want to be like the nations around them. This is the third time they've already come back, and again they're doing the same mistake, falling into the same trap. And God has promised that that he would restore his people, and when he does, they'll look back and they'll loathe themselves for what they did. Look at Ezekiel 20, verse 30. At the bottom of 837. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Will you defile yourselves the way your fathers did and lust after the vile images? That's images of idols, of false gods. When you offer your gifts, the sacrifices of your sons in the fire, you continue to defile yourselves with all your idols to this day. Am I to let you inquire of me, O house of Israel? As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I will not let you inquire of me. You say, we want to be like the nations, like the peoples of the world who serve wood and stone. But what you have in mind will never happen. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I will rule over you with a mighty hand and outstretched arm and with outpoured wrath. I will bring you from the nations and gather you from the countries where you've been scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with outpoured wrath. I will bring you into the desert out of the nations and there, face to face, I will execute judgment on you. As I judge your fathers in the desert of the land of Egypt, so I will judge you, declares the sovereign Lord. But then God also promises to restore them. Verse 42. He says, I will show myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, the land that I had sworn with uplifted hand to give to your fathers. There you will remember your conduct and all the actions by which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves for all the evil you have done. See, again and again, Israel did the same thing, didn't they? They kept being like the nations. They kept yoking themselves with unbelievers and joining in idol worship, in serving things other than God. And God promised that one day he would restore his people and they would look back and loathe their actions. Well, the last promise that's picked up is in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians. Flick back to 2 Corinthians 6. And it was a promise that God made to David about his son who would sit on the throne forever, but which is a promise that through Jesus is a promise that is to us, that God through Jesus has made us his sons and daughters. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See, we are God's people, his own sons and daughters. And we need to avoid the trap that the Israelites fell into. We need to hold sight of these promises, to remember that God has called us from out of the nations. He's made us to be different and separate. And he's made us his sons and his daughters, and he is our Father. And so we need to hold sight of these promises so that we're not disqualified to receive God's blessings. Let us live as the sons and daughters of the living God that we are. Paul continues, he says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. See, if we know these promises and we believe these promises and we love these promises, why would we want to let go of them and join with unbelievers? Why? It'd be like if... I grew up in a loving family. Why would I want to remove myself from that family and admit myself to an orphanage? It wouldn't make sense, would it? How could we, with the most loving Father of all, sons and daughters of the living God, why would we want to go into an orphanage, to leave him and to follow the false gods of those around us? We need to know the differences. We're not the same as those around us. And we need to know the promises that God has given us. And lastly, we need to know the consequences. That's three, not four. The consequences. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Well, the reality is that yoking ourselves with unbelievers, joining in sin, contaminates. Now, a lot of you know me pretty well. Who's been to my house and had a meal? A few people? Yep. So you guys will probably know that I love condiments, right? Who knows I love condiments? I love sauces. I love relishes. I love mustards. I love spreads. I love dips. I love pretty much anything that's really tasty and comes in a bottle, right? And the stronger the better, especially if it's got chili. One thing, I love condiments, but one thing I really hate is I hate contamination. And so when someone takes the spoon from, like, the chili jam and sticks it in the mustard, I, like, explode on the inside. And the reason is because I know it seems harmless, you know, but what happens is that chili jam in the mustard, the two mix, and you get mold, and it ruins the whole thing. The mustard's wasted. And so when you cross-contaminate, you actually ruin the whole thing because the two things shouldn't mix. You've got to keep them separate. And what Paul is saying to us is that sin does that to us. When we as Christians sin, when we join with those around us, when we worship idols that we've created, whether it's gratification or materialism or the love of man, well, then it contaminates us. And it contaminates our body and spirit. It contaminates us completely. Sin ruins us. And so, knowing the consequences, sons and daughters, knowing that you are the temple of God, we need to purify ourselves. We need to not be yoked with unbelievers, but we need to perfect holiness out of reverence to God. We need to live as the gospel demands. Well, how can we avoid the trap? Well, since we do know the difference between us and unbelievers, since we do know the promises that God has made to us, and since we do know the consequences, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Do not be yoked with unbelievers. Well, this is something we can only do in God's strength, so in a moment we'll pray. But first, we've got a little bit of time. We can ask a few questions. If you have a question, I'll take a couple of minutes to answer some questions. And then we'll pray. Nikki. I thought that would be the first one that came. Yeah, okay, so if you didn't hear, Nikki said she always thought that verse referred to marriage. Who's heard someone use that verse talking about, you know, Christians shouldn't marry non-Christians? Yeah, I have. All right, question back to you. Does it apply? Is that a suitable way to use this passage? some nods? Any couple of nods? Any shakes? No? Look, I think we have to be careful as we use it, because that's not all it's saying. And it's not strictly speaking about marriage. And so we need to keep in mind the context. But when we recognize that complete polar opposite, that complete difference, well, it doesn't make sense for us to want to be joined in marriage. And the whole point of marriage is that you're together, you're a family unit, you become one, you go in the same direction, you know, the husband leads the wife and the wife submits, and you're doing the same thing. How could that marriage work? I mean, it's, yeah, you're trying to pull in separate directions. And the reality is, I was talking, actually at this wedding I was at yesterday, I was talking to a lady, a really lovely lady, who goes to the church of my mate who got married. I was talking to her, and she met her husband through church and is Christian, but slowly over the years, he just, after they got married, he's just going less and less and less. It doesn't go at all now. I said, oh, man, that must be really hard. And she said, well, yeah, it is hard. And, you know, sometimes that happens. There are lots of people in our church who are married to people who aren't Christians. Well, the gospel, especially if you keep in mind, you know, 1 Corinthians 7, and Paul says, you know, don't seek to be unmarried because you're married. So love them and, you know, be a witness to Christ. But definitely, if you're looking for someone to marry, I can't fathom why we would want to look for someone who's not the same as us, who's not, you know, what fellowship can light have with darkness? Yeah, good pickup. Maybe you can think of some other. I think, yeah, over supper, think of some scenarios or some instances where this passage could be really helpful in thinking through what to do and what not to do, and, you know, what sort of arrangements and partnerships not to enter into. Take one more question. Any more questions? Carolyn.
Okay, so it says on the people that are like pulling you away from like Christ, would you recommend that you don't? Like, that you don't, like, you don't spend lots of time there, or like, how do you manage that?
Yeah, cool. First, I'd recommend that you read Proverbs. Proverbs is really, really helpful there. And Psalms, actually. Because there's a lot of sort of like fatherly instruction to a son and wisdom. And when we read a lot of Proverbs and Psalms, you know, do not hang around. Do not hang around in sort of the mocker, the scoffer, the wicked. The reason is because if you hang around with them, you'll end up doing what they're doing. Now we can't, and we know that the gospel tells us we're not supposed to take ourselves away from everyone who's sinful, otherwise we'd all go crawl into a hole in the middle of the bush somewhere and never see anyone. Our wisdom has to say that there's a point when if I'm getting dragged in, and I mean, we know that we're weak, we know we're human, there's a point to which we can't handle the pressure, well then that's the situation we want to get out of. So the issue is not being around people or, you know, but it's joining in their actions. Cool. Well, let's pray. And if you've got any more questions, ask each other. And if you're really stuck, you can come and ask me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that you've shown us. We thank you that you are a loving God. A God who, even though we're sinful, even though we're rebellious, you love us, and that you've given us these incredible promises to make us your sons and daughters when we trust in Christ, to make us a new creation. And we pray, Lord, that we would live as that new creation, that we would live as the gospel demands. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have eyes to actually see the difference between a believer and an unbeliever, that we would see the radical difference of who we are, of how we act, and of our future and our eternity. We pray, Father, that you would help us know your promises and love them and believe them and trust in them and see the greatness of what you've given to us. And we pray, Father, we'd also be aware and ever mindful of the consequences of sin. And we pray, God, that we would you would make us purify ourselves and that we would live holy lives out of reverence for you. All this we pray, that you would be glorified. Amen.